Well, for those of you that may be new to us, we are in a series. We started last week, basically an overview, kind of a flyby of the story of the entire Bible. So the story of God's glory. And so last week, we began this series and talked about why, the big why. Why did God create? Why is there something and not nothing? What was God's purpose in creation and in all that he does? Why are you and I on planet Earth? What is it that should get us up in the morning? And what should be the primary motivation for all that we do? And we learned that God created all things for his glory. And that we are, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to do it to the glory of God. And that actually is the happiest path in the universe. Because if God is commanding us to live for his glory, he is really inviting us to enjoy him. Because we will magnify whatever we treasure. We will reflect the worth of whatever we love. And so, what is it that your life is set on? What are you living for? What do you talk about passionately, naturally? What is it? You will bring attention to the worth of that thing. And we were wired that way. We were wired as worshipers. We were wired as praisers and even as evangelists. And sometimes people are more excited about their new cell phone than they are about Jesus. And that's unrighteous. But God dealt with our unrighteousness, all of our idolatry in Christ on the cross so that we could be remade and we could set our heart's affection on what's really valuable, he himself. And if we think that a cool new cell phone with, you know, a crazy number of apps could bring you some joy, how about the one who created all things? Okay? So, last week was why? Glory and joy. That's God's purpose for creation. And so this week we're going to look at the theme of creation. In a sense, in Genesis, most of these themes are, in a sense, kind of rooted. And you look at this amazing tapestry that God's weaving, and if you pick up one of the main threads and you pull on it, you see it running the entire way through the Bible, and then you see it finally secured at the other end in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. So that's in a sense what we're doing. We're going to pick up some major threads and kind of run them along through the Bible and see how they conclude. And the purpose of that is not just to gain a bunch of information merely, but rather to see that this is God's story. There's a unity to the Bible. There's one ultimate author. And that story that's told in the Bible is the story. And the story is our story. And we need to see how our lives intersect with God's story that he is writing, that he is the author of, and where it's heading and where we are heading. So we need this. So this week, theme of creation, which means you have a creator and you have creation or creatures. Okay, God created, he's the creator, we're the creatures. Just a quick reminder. Creator, we're the creatures, right? It's not good to reverse that. So let's pray. Oh God, you are the creator of all that is. You are worthy to be worshiped. You are worthy of all of our glory and honor and blessing and praise because you created, you are the source of all things. We are utterly and completely dependent on you for all things. And yet we are so quick to forget that. We are so quick to live as if we can live independent of you or self-sufficient from you. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of that kind of foolish attempts at self-sufficiency, at even the blatant rebellion where we want our will to be done on earth as it is in our own mind, thinking that we can be God. So Lord, would you please show us who you are. Show us your glory. Show us who we are in light of your great glory as the one and only Creator. And we thank you that despite the fact that with our sin, there is deadness and emptiness and chaos that comes into our lives and into this world that's so broken, we are so grateful that you, the Creator, are powerful and able and willing to recreate and to renew and to restore. And so, Lord, we pray that you wouldn't just show us that pattern in the Bible this morning, though do show us and teach us. I pray that you would do that work of restoration and renewal and revival in our lives this morning as we study your word. So send forth your light. Say this morning by your Spirit, let there be light into the dark places of our lives. Send forth your Spirit to hover over us as we meet with you, as we study your word. And where there is chaos, would you bring order? Where there is emptiness, would you fill it with your grace and your peace? And we know that we can only come to you and ask these things, and we can only find these things in and through our Savior, Jesus. And so it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, there's an outline in the bulletin that will probably help you to follow along as we go along here. So we're going to start at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, it can be found on page, come on, okay, you're not awake. 1, it's on page 1. I usually give the page numbers. I was waiting for somebody to, okay, so page 1, at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, or hovering over the surface of the waters. Okay, so if you are a Christian, if you believe the Bible, you believe that the one and only true and living God created all things, and he created them all from nothing. Maybe you've heard the phrase ex nihilo, okay, out of nothing. Okay, we know that from Genesis. We know that from Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Okay, now, that's not the only thing people believe about the origin of the universe. I'll mention one popular theory as well. Maybe you've heard of it. I'll quote National Geographic for the explanation here, okay? And think about how much faith it takes to believe this alternate theory. The most popular theory of our universe's origin centers on a cosmic cataclysm unmatched in all of history, the Big Bang. This theory was born of the observation that other galaxies are moving away from our own at great speed in all directions as if they had all been propelled by an ancient explosive force. Before the Big Bang, scientists believe, thank you for using that word, believe, the entire vastness of the observable universe, including all of its matter and radiation, was compressed. Let me just remind you, our sun is an average star, and there are billions of stars in each of maybe over 100 billion galaxies. So just size of the universe. That universe, they believe, was compressed into a hot, dense mass just a few millimeters across. This nearly incomprehensible state is theorized to have existed for just a fraction of the first second of time. Big Bang proponents suggest that some 10 billion to 20 billion years ago, a massive blast allowed all the universe's known matter and energy, even space and time themselves, to spring from some ancient and unknown type of energy. I'm not writing this on behalf of the people that believe this. This is National Geographic, okay, saying this. There's a few holes in here if you haven't noticed them. A few question marks. The theory maintains that in the instant a trillionth, trillionths of a second after the Big Bang, the universe expanded with incomprehensible speed from its pebble-sized origin to astronomical scope. Expansion has apparently continued, but much more slowly over the ensuing billions of years. Scientists can't be sure exactly how the universe evolved after the Big Bang. Many believe that as time passed and matter cooled, more diverse kinds of atoms began to form, and they eventually condensed into stars and galaxies of our present universe. The Big Bang theory leaves several major questions unanswered. One is the original cause of the Big Bang itself. At least they're honest. That's good. Several answers have been proposed to address this fundamental question, but none has been proven, and even adequately testing them has proven to be a formidable challenge. Obviously, like, can we measure that little infinitely dense pebble? Anyway, so that's the modern prevailing myth. Yes, there are some other options that are being considered in string theory. We talked about that last week. Okay, so the ancient myths usually, that's modern myth, the ancient myths usually told of numerous gods involved in how creation was the result of kind of chaotic, selfish struggles of those gods, which explains why there's so much struggle and chaos on the earth. It's just like the gods, like the creatures. But no, Genesis makes it very clear that the one true and living God created everything. And in the beginning, when he created everything, it was good, 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 very good. Our sin, our rebellion is what introduced the mess. Okay, why did God create? We considered that last week. He was not lonely. He was not bored. He did so for his own glory, for our joy. Those are two sides of the same coin. Okay? He created to give and to bless, to give us himself. Okay? God really practices what he preaches. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He loves to give. Listen to Acts 17. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, as if he needs a house, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people, life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. And then it says, for in him we live and move and exist. Okay? I'm going to quote the book of the month. I'll plug it more later. It's an excellent, excellent book to go along with our study. It's called The God of Promise in the Life of Faith, Understanding the Heart of the Bible. If you want to know the unity and the coherence of the Bible, it's a great help. Here's one of the things that's written in there. In creation, God went public with the glory that reverberates joyfully between the Father and the Son. There's something about the fullness of God's joy that inclines it to overflow. There is an expansive quality to his joy. It wants to share itself. The impulse to create the world was not from weakness, as though God were lacking in some perfection which creation could supply. It is no argument of the emptiness or deficiency of a fountain that it is inclined to overflow. Okay, so he created for his own glory and for our joy in him. He wired us for himself. And we are, like Augustine said, restless until we find our rest in him. Okay, so as you read through Genesis 1 to 2, this account of creation, there are tons of important things to observe. But one of them is that we see this triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, busy taking what was formless and void. Did you see it there in verse 2? The earth was formless and void. He's taking what is formless and he's giving it shape. He's separating things and he's ordering things. And he's bringing a beauty and a structure to it. He's giving things purpose. And then he's filling it up. Okay? It's void. It was empty. It's dark and void. He brings light and he orders and he fills. So remember that pattern. It's hugely important when we come to the practical application Monday morning for us of this theme in Scripture. Okay, so think about it. Genesis 1, formless and void. God the King, he says, let there be light. Okay, it's dark and the Spirit is hovering. So by his word, by his omnipotently powerful word, he speaks and by the agency of his spirit hovering over this chaotic, dark mess, boom, things start to happen. So God, by the power of his word, by the power of his spirit, he orders and he fills. We'll come back to that, okay? So in the beginning, God created everything. God is first. He is central. He is supreme. This is his story. He created it all. He sustains it all. He owns it all. And so there's some implications for us as creatures, okay, especially us humans made in his image. There's some corollaries for us creatures of the fact that God is the creator of all things. First, we owe him everything. He owes us nothing. Listen to some of these texts. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? That's one of the implications, one of the corollaries of God being the creator. It ought to humble us. Everything is a gift from him. Romans 11:35, we can never put God in our debt. Who has ever given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Okay, so he gave it all to us. We owe him everything. He owes us nothing. He has every right to give and take away. Job 1, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is an implication of this theme that runs through the Bible. So ingratitude is a primal, fundamental sin. It denies the creator-creature dynamic, that reality. Okay, turn to Romans 1, just so that you can see some of these implications. Romans 1, if you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 1125. So Paul's excited about the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel, and he's going to preach the gospel. He knows it's the power of God to save, but he knows that the bad news precedes the good news. And so he says the wrath of God, the reason why we need the good news of the gospel is because we're all under the bad news. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness like a beach ball. We're trying to push it under the water, but it keeps popping up. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, all of us people, are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they started worshiping the creation instead, became idolaters. That's all of us. That's our story. We're all in this story. Our ingratitude, failing to honor God as God and give thanks to him as the source of every good gift, is an affront to our Creator. It's profoundly arrogant and it's ignorant, and we're all guilty of it by nature. Okay? See, our sense of entitlement, think about it. Why do you complain? Why are you not always just bubbling over with gratitude? Well, part of it is we have this sense of entitlement, and it actually comes from a God complex. We want to be God. We don't want to bow to any God. We want to be independent and have all we want. We don't want to be dependent and thankful for whatever we're given and trust God with the lot that he's given to us. Okay, just a silly example. I went to Wheaton College, and apparently the dining hall at Wheaton College has won the award. I don't know if it's still winning the awards because I don't keep track, but you know, for a couple years while I was there, they won like best dining hall food in the country. And I went to that school. I mean, and it was pretty good, okay? And there were people complaining about the food all the time. Why were they complaining about the food? The food wasn't the problem. We were the problem. Who do we think that we are? I mean, we can find something wrong with everything. I mean, this is an implication of creator-creature. What do you have that you did not receive? What do you deserve? What have you been given? I mean, just stop. When was the last time you thanked God for taste buds? Oh, dear God, you made me with taste buds. And then you've made soil and sun and rain to catalyze and carry along this magical process of plant growth and fruit production. Like, there's magic and miracles all around us, and there's so much to savor in this world, even though it's broken and fallen, and there's all kinds of stuff getting in the way of us actually enjoying it at times. Okay, I understand that. But it is our arrogance and our selfishness that leads us to complain and demand and take for granted. Okay, truly thankful people are humble people. They recognize the creator-creature distinction. They know who God is, and they know that he is God, and they are not. And they like it that way. So true thankfulness is not actually a result of getting all you want. Remember, Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment. Whether I've got a lot or a little, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Okay, so it's the product of knowing everything that you do get as a gift and knowing that God is enough. He's the treasure. He's the gift of all gifts. And if you have him, even if you've got nothing else, you've got everything. And you can be thankful. So there's other ways that the creator-creature distinction goes haywire. We'll skip over some of that. So there are creature corollaries, implications to the fact that the reality is that God is the creator. And we are his creatures. Okay. There's also a judgment corollary. This is number three on the outline. Okay, there's a judgment corollary. We know that God created in the beginning to bless. He gave this perfect provision, this lavish provision to Adam and Eve in the garden. Every tree, every bush, all this is for you, except one. I'm just going to keep you from dying. Is that okay? It's the only restriction I'm going to put on you is for your good still. So he created to bless, and then he wanted to bless the entire world through them. Be fruitful and multiply. I'm going to bless you so that you could be a blessing, right? But as a result of sin, God had to curse, and the world was under his curse. And it's very interesting to see the way the Bible speaks of the opposite of creating to bless. It's judging and cursing, okay? There are several key places. You can look at some of these on your own later. You can think about Genesis 6. When God ordered and separated, what did he do with the flood? He reversed days 2 and 3. The waters from the waters in day 2 and the waters from the land in day 3, he's ordering so that he can fill. And because of the sinfulness of man in Genesis 6, that it just was pervasive, what did he do? He decreated. That's what judgment. So the creation theme is actually present in judgment as well, in decreation, in undoing what he's created and bring it back to chaos and emptiness, which is what our sin results in. We need to see that. Okay, so skip some of the other texts. You can look them up later. But look at Isaiah 34. You're probably wondering, what is going on in this crazy text that Jay read from Isaiah 34, 35? The reason I chose that is because, and it is hard to understand, there's a lot of weird stuff going on in there, but the simple point is in 34, it's a picture of what happens when people turn from God and they're under his judgment. It's like a wasteland. In fact, he uses the same language as Genesis 1, formless and void. Okay, so this day of vengeance, which is obviously judgment, look at verse 11. In the wilderness, in the desert, the hedgehog is out there, the owl, the raven, and he will stretch over it the line of desolation. That's formlessness in Genesis 1. And the plumb line of emptiness, void. Okay? So the beautiful thing is when you get to chapter 35, there's good news. And what happens is the wilderness gets turned into a garden. And there's beautiful, like vibrant trees growing in the wilderness. How's that possible? That's like impossible. Well, the God who created can recreate and do miraculous things, even in the desert. Okay? So Satan and his sin his temptation and our sin leads us into the wilderness, into chaos and emptiness and a mess. Satan loves to hold mirages in front of people to lead them out of the garden of God and into the wilderness. It's the nature of sin, the result of sin. So he promises life, it's a lie. It steals and destroys life. Okay? So chaos and emptiness is a result of sin, and God judges that. And you see that pattern through the Bible. Judgment is like decreation. And then the positive thing is that Scripture also speaks about salvation and redemption as recreation. So when we screw it up with our sin and God judges it and it's like decreation, he also graciously comes in and has this gracious intention to recreate and make things new. Okay, so there's a pattern there as well. So after the flood, what happened? There was a separation again. Waters from waters. And he reissues the command to Noah, be fruitful and multiply. Or Exodus, interestingly enough, the separation of the waters, the people go through on dry ground because he's creating a new people. And he's leading them out of the wilderness into the rich garden-like promised land, flowing with milk and honey. Okay? Psalm 1, his word is generative. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. He's like a tree. Do you want to be like chaff that the wind drives away? Take your cues from the world, this fallen world. But the word of God recreates people and makes them alive and fruitful. Okay? So, you see this all over the place. It's in Isaiah 35. Maybe just look at one other passage. Actually, let's just use Isaiah 35 as an example that Jay read. So when you turn into Isaiah 35 from chapter 34, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah, that's the desert, okay, will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely. That doesn't happen in the desert unless something miraculous is happening. New creation is happening, and rejoicing and shouts of joy are kicked up. And so waters are breaking forth in the wilderness, verse 5, and streams in the desert. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. That is a picture of God's saving grace. So judgment is the undoing of creation, turning it into a wasteland. Salvation is like new creation, turning a wasteland into a garden. Okay, so now, last point, number 5, new creation. So what? So what, all of this? Well, obviously we've seen that God created it good, good, good. Despite our sin, turning his perfect garden into a wasteland, he mercifully and graciously came after us to recreate us and to cause us to flourish and be fruitful again. Okay, there's 3 phases that this new creation comes in. First, the initiation, then progression and consummation. We'll look at it briefly, each one. Okay, so first the initiation. Think about it. The eternal Son of God, here's where it all began as far as the decisive turn. All things being made new, it starts with Jesus. Okay, so the eternal Son of God takes on flesh and blood. He becomes part of the creation. The Creator became part of his creation in order to recreate us and one day recreate all of creation. So Jesus is the visible image of the invisible Creator God. What did he do while he was on earth? I mean, certainly he exercised control over the elements, but think about it. Remember the Gerasene demoniac? Remember how Jesus goes in the boat to up the northern Galilee area, the Decapolis, Gentile area, and they come out in this wasteland sort of place, like a graveyard. Nobody wants to go there, and there's this guy that's filled with all these demons, and everybody's afraid of him. Let's just get him away from, you know, he tried to bind him with chains. He'd break through those. When Jesus lands on the shore, somehow that guy comes right to Jesus. If you're a demon, do you want to come to Jesus? No, you want to go the other way. But Jesus is the king. He's sovereign, and he commanded silently that man to come,
and he rescues and frees that man and casts out all those demons. And so talk about separating the chaos. Okay, he said the word, the chaos is removed and taken out, and this man is filled with grace and peace, and he's sitting there at peace, clothed and in his right mind. That's what happens at the word of our Creator God in the flesh, Jesus, who came to recreate. And now, for all of us, if anyone is in Christ, probably know this verse, he's a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So whether it's demons, whether it's idols, okay, we all worship and serve created things. We go after all these other things and just tell God, well, you're not really worth it. You're not satisfying. This is where it's at. By nature, we're all full of idols. And you know what? Because of it, we're empty. Because of it, our lives are a mess and chaotic. And Jesus comes into our lives. If you're in Christ, there was a time where he came in and he spoke the word. And he emptied out all that emptiness, all the stuff that was killing you. And he filled you with his blood-bought grace and peace and love. How did he do it? At his word, by the power of the gospel. God, by his word, by his spirit, bringing order to the chaos and filling what was empty. See the pattern? It's again present in the gospel. Okay? So you get language like this in the Bible. Ephesians 2, God being rich in mercy, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God being rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then, for we are his workmanship, created, recreated in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Or in 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about how by nature we're blinded by the God of this world. Satan wants to keep us blind to the glory of God in the face of Christ. He wants to keep us in the darkness. He wants to keep us in our sin and in our slavery to sin. But Paul says, we preach Christ and him crucified. And when we do, God, who said, let there be light, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So just as he said, let there be light, and there was light, when someone comes to Christ, when someone is saved, God, by the power of the gospel, by the agency of the Spirit, what was dark and chaotic and empty, all of a sudden the light's turned on, and order is brought to the chaos. And fullness of grace and truth replaces that emptiness. Okay? A new person, a new creation. So that's the initiation. Okay? That's why Paul says, neither circumcision or uncircumcision is anything. Like keeping the law, keeping kosher for them, going through those motions. That's not anything. It's a new creation. Galatians 6:15, that's what really matters. That's what's central. You need to be changed from the inside out. You need a miracle. You don't need to just need to keep some laws and keep kosher. It's not a matter of external compliance to the law. What we need to do is die to the old order of things and be raised to new life. We need the miracle of new creation. That's how the Bible speaks of conversion. So that's the initiation of new creation, but it also talks about progression of new creation. Okay? So turn quickly to Galatians chapter 6 here. Just so that you can see this connection. This is huge. So Paul says in 6:15, neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Turn back to 5:6. He says something very similar to this with a different conclusion. Galatians 5:6, it's on 1168 in the Pew Bible. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. That's what he just said in chapter 6, right? But what does he say next? But faith working through love. Okay? The contrast in chapter 5 is between the works of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, if you're ruled by your sinful desires and impulses, and then on the other hand, being ruled by the Spirit. Okay? If you live according to the old, broken, fallen creation, created order, according to your sinful nature, you are always going to be on the take. You are going to be biting and devouring. You are going to be using and abusing people. Okay? Do you see how it goes on here? The flesh, the works of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, all this big long list. And then, if you live by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. All of those things bubbling up and flowing out. So here's the point. What really matters is a new creation. And when you're a new creation, what really matters is faith working through love. No longer do you have to make it happen on your own, save yourself, find your own, make your own kingdom and life and satisfaction. God is that. He's given it to you in the promises of His Son. He's given you everything. He's making all things new. He's made you alive together with Christ. And if you trust Him, if you believe Him, what happens is by His gospel promises, you believe those and they bring order and fullness. So it's by His word, by His Spirit, you're filled up and you love. You don't use. You fill up to give and bless and serve, not to use and abuse. And so this new creation is progressively taking root in your life. You're a new person and you're becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more new. Okay, so think about the old way of life that you put behind you. Do you want to be blindly carried along by that old way of life? Or are you a new person seeking newness? I mean, no wonder our lives are so often empty and chaotic. It's because we take our eyes off of Jesus. We're not living by faith, and that faith is bearing the fruit of love. We're actually not trusting the Lord. We're trusting ourselves, and we make a mess of things. So we need to progressively be made new, day after day, week after week. Okay? So this is encouraging because, I mean, do you know this emptiness? Do you know this chaos? Like, think about depression. Think about discouragement. Think about anger and you're biting and you're devouring and you're dissatisfaction and your ingratitude and all of this mess. We're supposed to be new creatures. We're supposed to be showing that God's making all things new. We look at our lives and go, oh man, I'm a mess. I'm not showing anything but ugliness. But here's the beautiful thing. We're dealing with the Creator here. The Creator is the recreator. So David, after he has an affair with somebody else's wife, obviously, and even puts Uriah to death indirectly, he says, I mean, if you're in that boat, you might want to just kill yourself, put an end to it. But he says, create in me a clean heart. You're dealing with the Creator here. What is your issue right now? What's the mess? What's the disorder? What's the emptiness? Sometimes we just kind of throw up our hands. You're dealing with the Creator here, folks. We are dealing with the Creator. Omnipotent power to order our disordered lives, to fill our emptiness and continue to remake us into these new creation, new people that show how great and glorious our God is and how powerful His gospel is. So I think one of the applications is just that our hearts would respond with, will you not revive your people again, that they would rejoice in you? We know the deadness. It can come in over and over again, but we are dealing with a God of life and revival. He can bring us to new life again and again and again, and He intends to do that over and over again. So if you've got a dead marriage, If you've got a family situation that's a mess, relationship with a child, with a friend, coldness, even coldness toward God. If you're feeling helpless and dull and dead, you are dealing with the God who spoke the universe into existence. How about just other people in our lives? Don't write anyone off. The potential or the likelihood, the hope, the ability is never in that person of them being changed. It's always in God, this one who can say, let there be light. There are no degrees of difficulty with this God because he's the creator. This is so practical. Maybe you're a mother and you have disordered home and disordered little hearts running around you and you feel like you're just, it's chaos and emptiness. Entropy is the order of the day or the disorder of the day, okay? Well, your fight to trust the Lord every day is actually an opportunity to not only experience that new creation grace, to make you new and to give you life each day, but what you're doing, even though it seems like it's a bunch of wasted effort because I keep doing it over and over and over again, you're actually bringing order to the chaos and fullness to the emptiness. The most mundane things make sense and matter because of this. So progressive new creation as we're being molded and shaped and made new. And then finally, one day, the consummation is coming. Daughter Hannah had a volleyball game this week against School of the Deaf, Delaware School of the Deaf. And after that game, as I was walking to the car, I was so burdened and broken. I just thought, my heart went out to these folks who cannot hear, some of them from birth. They've never heard music. I just thought, oh, they've never heard music. And I had this conversation with Sam on the way home. We talked about how for those of them that trust in Jesus, even though they can't hear on this broken, fallen world, there is a consummation hope of new creation for them. And because of their suffering on this earth, the sweetness of the song for eternity is going to be that much sweeter to them. So that's just one example of how this works, how the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the new creation, all things made new, everything set to rights, should fill us and strengthen us even here and now. So what is your unfulfilled longing? What is your broken dream? What is the lack and the loss and the emptiness that you experience that maybe won't be filled in this life on this earth? You still have the hope of the new creation, hope of the resurrection. And this is where the story is your story. It's my story from the Garden of Eden through the wasteland of our making to the Garden of Gethsemane to the garden city of the New Jerusalem, new heavens and the new earth. That is the story. It is your story. It's my story. Our lives are a part of that story, okay? This is not just, theory like the Big Bang. It's not just, oh, this is cool. It runs the whole way through the Bible. Oh, that's cool. This is the hope of the resurrection that all things will be made new. The best is yet to come. Every bit of creation beauty is a foretaste of coming attractions, and every bit of new creation grace is a foretaste of what the fulfillment will be when Jesus returns. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would realize who we are dealing with. With you as our creator, the source of every good and perfect gift. And then, in light of our sin, you are the source of the gift of new life. And you have guaranteed the ultimate fullness and the ultimate gift of eternal life with you in a completely renewed heavens and earth where all things will be made new. Nothing will be wrong with us or with the world. And it's just as certain as Jesus is alive, the first fruits of the resurrection, the beginning of the new creation. So Lord, would you encourage us, and would you help us not to throw up our hands, but to know that we're dealing with you, the one who made and can remake. So Lord, by your Spirit, would you speak, send forth your truth, your light, and bring order to the chaos and bring fullness to the emptiness. In Jesus' name, amen.